right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 3. This morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Last week we got here in the book here of 1 Thessalonians, and as Paul began to, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica as they were at Athens. And so while they were there in Greece, he sends Timothy back to talk to this church here at Thessalonica. And there's a reason why he was sending him back. And we found out in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear," he couldn't stand waiting to find out what was going on. He was interested in knowing how their life for the Lord was going. When he left, there was chaos. There was a mob scene there at the house of Jason, and he had to hit the road, and it was a mess, and he's just wondering what's going on, because typically he's figuring that probably what happened was is that they all got frustrated and scared, maybe went through some tribulation, seen what Paul was going through, and thought maybe, you know, maybe this just ain't a good idea. And so he sends Timothy back there in verse 2. It says, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." And so what he's doing is he's sending Timothy back to find out what's going on, and also to comfort them concerning their faith. And what you see there is, you see there like in verse 5, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." And so the point of this chapter here is he's trying to figure out how they're doing in the faith. How's their faithfulness? How are they doing staying faithful at what he had left them to do? You see in verse 6, he brings it up again. "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith," he says, "in charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your faith." And then in verse 10 he says, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." And so what he's doing here is he sent this letter, and he's worried because he understands how easy it is to get to get discouraged and to want to quit on God. And so he's worried about them, and he's wanting them to do right. He's wanting them to stay in the fight and do what they're supposed to be doing. And so he's in Athens, Greece there, and he's sending Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on the church there. And evidently when he gets there, what he finds is that they're doing good. Everything's good, everything's great. They've took it on the chin, the problems that they had, the mob scene that was there at the house of Jason, everything that's going on, they've took it in stride, and they've continued to preach the gospel and to do what they're supposed to be doing. And not every church that he established did that. Obviously there I showed you the contrast to 1 Corinthians over there, and with the church at Corinth, the problems that they were facing, and how he was having to go back in there and he was having to send letters to them rebuking them about what they were doing and how they were acting. But this church here at Thessalonica is not like that. And so as he's worried because he knows how easy it is to quit and to see these things that's going on and to worry and to just get discouraged or whatever might happen, he's wanting to find out what's actually going on. And when he gets the message back, then he is so excited. And it shows you, first of all, what it shows you is somebody that's serious about their ministry. And what it is, God's given him a ministry, and he's looked at this ministry, and what he realizes is it doesn't matter whatever else is going on in the world or what anything else that he's got to deal with. He don't care about the tribulations he's facing. He don't care about the mob scene that was there. All he wants to do since that time at Thessalonica, he's went to city after city and just kept on having problems. Paul's faced problems in every city that he's went to, and he continues to face those problems, but it's not hindering him. What he's realized is that God's called him to do something. And as God's called him to do something, what he's decided is, I'm not going to let anything else hinder me. I'm not going to let Satan hinder me. I'm not going to let problems hinder me. I've got my face set for what God's called me to do. And when God gives me a door of opportunity, I step through it and I do it. And I worry about the people that I'm ministering to, and I worry about the people that I've led to the Lord. I want to make sure that they've got it good and that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And when I say that they got it good, talking about their mindset, that they got a good mindset, because they're going to face some problems. And the Apostle Paul's worried about that. And what happens is, when a person gets a calling in their life, it's real. What the devil will try to do is he'll try to get a person distracted. You look at this morning, my brother Dilbert was praying. He's praying there, and he's praying for Brother Schlechty. And Brother Schlechty's not here this morning. Brother Schlechty's out, and you know what he's doing? He's out there. He's visiting local churches where he goes to, and what God's called him to do and the ministry that he has. He's out there preaching to local churches about the importance of getting the Word of God out. He's trying to get support to be able to do what God's called him to do. And then at the same time, what you see with Brother Schlechty is Brother Schlechty is excited about what God's called him to do. And when you talk to Brother Schlechty, he'll come up to you and he'll start talking to you about a new type of bumper sticker that he's come up with, or a new style that he's got, or a new color that he's got on his bumper stickers, and all this stuff. And honestly, when you talk to Brother Schlechty, what you're going to talk about is you're going to talk about bumper stickers for the most part, or guns. I mean, one of those two. He's either want to shoot somebody or he's want to get somebody saved, one or the other. But the one thing about Brother Schlechty you find out is that Brother Schlechty is eat up with what God's called him to do. He's consumed with what God's called him to do. And whether it's this new building that he got a few years ago, or the new printing press that he got, or what he's trying to get accomplished, or how many more he can get out, or where he's found some more material at that he can get at a cheaper price, where he can get more bumper stickers out, whatever it is, I can tell you this. That's what he's praying about. That's what his mind's on. That's what he works toward. And he doesn't let the world get him down. He doesn't let problems get him down. He doesn't let anything else, distractions, get in the way where he's off over here or off over there. And you say, what is that? That is the mark of a man that is going to accomplish what God's called him to do. And what happens is that Satan can get in there, as you see in verse 5. He says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." And so what he's saying is he understands. Paul understands that Satan is alive and well, and nobody's going to jerk a knot in his tail, and nobody's going to throw him down, and nobody's going to rebuke him in Jesus' name, and all that stuff. It just ain't going to happen. And he understands that there's a devil, and the devil's out to get people. And as we talked about last week, the Lord Jesus Christ understood that. The Apostle Paul understands that. Peter understands that. Jude understands that. And the problem with us Bible-believing Christians, because I think a lot of the reason is because of how the charismatic movement has begun to make a big deal that everything that happens is Satan or the devil or all that stuff, we tend to have a negative reaction and go the other way and forget the fact that there is a devil. Satan's real. And wherever he can get an advantage on us, he tries to get an advantage. Whether it's trying to get us to have a different desire, try to get us distracted, or just try to get us mad, try to get pride built up in us, whatever reason he has to get us frustrated to where we'll quit, that's what he's out to do. Satan is out to try to get us to quit. And that's what the Apostle Paul understands right here. He's wanting to know, are you all still working? Are you still doing what you're supposed to do? Are you still doing the things that I left for you to do after you got saved and we started a church and we set down some guidelines? You know, you need to preach the gospel. You need to get this accomplished. You need to do this. Are you still doing it? And that's what the Apostle Paul's worried about here at this church. And so he sends his Timothy back to check on their faith and to see how they're doing. And we got down to verse 5 because honestly, down on verse 5 is a verse there that we need to realize is in the Bible for a reason, obviously, and that it can help us. Because there's a lot of times in our own life where we're going to want to quit on God. And with everybody sitting here right now, I'm sure there's a point in your life where you've looked around and things were bad and you've just thought, what's the use? Or My goodness, look at, so this person here, they don't live for the Lord. They've got it made. Nothing ever happens to them. And look at me. I mean, I'm trying to do right, and I'm trying to get this way. And those thoughts like that right there come from Satan. They come from Satan. And what happens is we begin to emphasize the negative things that's in our life, and we begin to look around and say, well, I've done this, and I've done that, and look at how it turned out for me. And you realize, you know what? I say you realize, you begin to think, because Satan, we begin to think, you know, God don't care about me. He's not interested in me. People even get to the point where they think, I don't even know if there even is a God. And what happens is that line of thinking, when Satan can get an advantage on us, or he can get into a marriage and get a man mad at a woman, or a woman mad at a man, or he can get children to where they're frustrated with their parents, and they think they're doing right by saying, well, I just ain't going to listen to them no more. They ain't never done anything for me. And they get those thoughts in their head, and what happens is Satan gets an advantage. And when he gets that advantage, what Paul understands is that if Satan can get that advantage, what will happen is people's going to quit. And you see in verse 6, he says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And so what he's saying is, we've got all these problems going on in our life. Everything's going wrong. But what's made our day is to find out that you all are still doing good. And you say, what is that? That is a guy that has his affection set on things above and not things on the earth. He's getting it in the neck. He's got problems. He's facing problems every day. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can see that list of things that Paul has going on in his life. That's, I mean, just amazing things that's going on. And then at the end of it, he says, and the care of all the churches. And he's getting it in the neck all the time. If there's anybody that could just get frustrated with their life and say, man, I have tried to do everything I can do, what's going on? It'd be the Apostle Paul. But Paul's not got that attitude. And Paul thinks, he says, I am the chiefest of sinners. That's what Paul's attitude is. And what happens is we begin to compare ourselves to other people and begin to think, you know what? I don't deserve this life. I don't deserve how I'm acting. I don't deserve the things that's going wrong in my life. And the point is, we all do. We all deserve what God gives to us. Not only do we deserve it, we deserve a lot more. And when we're looking around, we look at other people's lives, we begin to compare ourselves to other people, and we can get frustrated and quit. And so what he's looking at here is he's looking at why people quit, and he's excited. It makes his day that they haven't quit. Look at verse 8. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Paul says, it's life to us if I find out that you're standing fast and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And you see there, a lot of times you've got ministers and preachers, and they care more for the congregation's spiritual life than what they care for it themselves. And as parents, you understand that. You understand what a good education is. You worry more about their grades than what they worry about their grades. And you may be having a bad day, and you've been working on a kid trying to get him to pass something or trying to get him to do something, and you've had a bad day, and everything's bad, and all of a sudden your kid comes home and says, made an A on that test. And you're like, wow, praise the Lord. And all of a sudden your spirits are high just because of something that you're worried about with one of your children. And that's what Paul's looking at right here. He's got this church here, and regardless of everything else is going on, his whole life is caught up in whether or not these people do good or do bad. And you talk about a tough situation when your happiness deals upon what somebody else, whether they're living for the Lord or not. That's a tough situation. Now in verse 9 he says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? What he's saying is, man, I've gave God all the thanks and the joy. I just can't thank him enough. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. Now, that is a guy that is just so excited about his ministry and what God's called him to do. And, you know, you hate to sit here and just tell everybody your problems, but when I look at me and let's say somebody comes and talks to me, say from the jail ministry, and they say, hey, we had one get saved at the jail the other night. I said, well, praise the Lord. Is that the right reaction? I mean, does that sound like somebody that's just on pins and needles waiting for somebody to get saved? Or does that sound like somebody that I may have something else going on in my life? I'm glad that person got saved, but really that, you know, there's some other things in my life that would probably make me more happy. And what happens is if we'd sit down sometimes and look and think, you know what? There's rejoicing in heaven when somebody gets saved. And I don't even know if I make the right attitude, and what it shows is where my heart's at. That's what it shows. You know, you look at that basketball game. You could hear the roar from Kentucky up there last night when I got hit that last second shot. You know, now would they been acting like that if somebody would have just got saved? You say, brother, nobody acts. I know we don't act that way. Why don't we act that way? You're looking at a guy who's got every problem in the world, who's trying to live right, he's trying to do right, he's trying to do what God's called him to do, and it's all going wrong, but the one thing that makes his day is to find out that church is doing right. And if that's not our attitude, then we're backslid. And what we got to do is we've got to get our attitude adjusted to where the Bible says this is the attitude that you ought to have. You ought to be worried about souls. You ought to be worried about the things that's going on in the church. You ought to be worried about other people that's got problems in this church and with sicknesses or anything else that's going on in their life. We ought to be worried about that or worried about what's going on. And we ought to make sure that our attitude is we're excited about the things that God's excited about, and we don't care about the things that God don't care about. And when we're not like that, then we're backslid. And you see verse 9, after he says that, then he goes to verse 10 and says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And you see somebody there. I believe this. I believe that you're worried about your children. I believe that you worry about them night and day, because I got kids and I know what it's like. You worry about them when you hear something going on at school. Well, I hope my kid wasn't exposed to that. I wonder if this is going on, I wonder if that's going on. And your kids, because that's where your heart's at. You love your children, and you're thinking about them day and night. But here you've got a guy, he's praying night and day for some people he just met. He just met them. He hadn't even known these people long, but they're on his heart. They're on his mind. And, you know, as a minister, the assistant pastor here, there are things that I have got to stay focused on and say, okay, this is what God's called me to do. This is what I am trying to get accomplished. This is what makes me happy. If I've got an opportunity, if Brother Dilbert comes in and calls me and says, hey, Brother Jack, this just popped up. Can you do this for me? I say, yes, brother. I feel good about doing that. Why? Because I feel like that's what God's called me to do. I feel like that's what God wants me to do. And when I've got an opportunity to be a blessing to him and be a help to him, I just feel like that's what God's called me to do. Whether it's to stand in the pulpit for him, whether it's to go visit somebody or go talk to somebody, or whether I hear somebody else talking and I can get in there and help a situation out and maybe diffuse something that's going on. Say, nah, that's not really what happened. Here's what happened, blah, blah, blah. And work out a situation. Oh, I didn't know that happened. Yeah, it's, you know, and just get in the situation just to help. And you know what? You've got Sunday school teachers down there. And this week they've done one or two things. They've either studied and prepared and worried about the kids that they're getting ready to teach, or they've been distracted with the world and not really worried about it, and they've come in there and shooting from the hip one or two ways. And I just take for granted that they've been praying for those children down there. But I've been a Sunday school teacher. I know how it goes. Things get going, life happens, and before you know it, the week's gone, and you're going in there and you're just hoping everything works out right. And what happens is, you know, sometimes the Lord goes ahead and blesses anyway, but sometimes it's a dud and it's a mess. And you're thinking, man, maybe it had been better if I'd have just studied and prepared. And as Christians, we've always got something. We've got a place in our life where we're either going to, you know, we can be a blessing to somebody else. We can be helping somebody else. And we can be doing something for someone else. And we can be encouraging somebody else just by our life. Bible talks about us being epistles that's read every day. Our life is read every day. The fact that you're in church today is going to preach to somebody that you're sitting beside, or somebody that drives by and sees your car, or sees your car ain't home today. It's going to preach to somebody. Now, so you see Paul's part of this, that Paul's excited about all this that's going on. But there is the other side of it, is the fact that they've got an opportunity to quit. And people do quit on the Lord. People quit. People get, for whatever reason, there comes a point in their life where they just look around and they say, you know what? I've just had it, and I'm done. And they quit on God. And we're going to look at some of the reasons why this morning that people quit on God, and why Paul was worried that these people may quit on God, because it's definitely an opportunity, it's definitely a chance that this could happen. And it's obvious there in the chapter that Paul's worried about them, and he's worried that they may have quit. Now, there's different reasons why people quit. If you begin to look at church, or even at different things, like hobbies, people will start hobbies and then they quit, or people will start a diet and then they quit, or people have marriages and then they quit, or whatever it is. People, there's reason they start college and then they quit. People quit a lot of things, and there's usually a lot of the same reasons why people quit church. But the difference with that is that the devil is usually in the middle of it, and people don't realize it. But look over at Deuteronomy. Here's one reason. Look at Deuteronomy. One reason why people quit. You see, people, a lot of times they'll get in church, and they're excited about church. They're excited about the things of God. They're excited about what life's got for them, and everything's going good. And they get in church, and then their wife gets saved, or their wife gets in church, or both of them get in church together. And then they begin, their children begin to get in church, and they look around, and everything's going good. Everything's great. And they think, man, this is great. I wish I'd have been in church my whole life. This is fantastic. And then things work out with their life. They get a better job. Things is going on with their life, or they got a new job. They got a better paying job. Things is looking good. Their health is good. Their children are all good, you know, making good grades, everything. And they look around and they think, man, this is just great. Everything is great. And nothing goes wrong. And they get used to it, and they love it. They just love everything working right. But the longer they go, it seems like that they begin to lose the convictions that they once had when they were in church. They begin to lose the ideas that they once had when they were in church. They begin to let some things slip. And it's all through prosperity. I mean, God's not doing anything wrong to them, you know. They don't feel like God's judging them over anything. Their life is just really, really good. And they look around and they think, man, really, things are good. I mean, look around. And a lot of times, people quit on God because things are just too good. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God even warns them that, and it warns Israel that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 7. He says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills." Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8, he says, "A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." Now look at verse 11. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." And what begins to happen is you get people that everything begins to work good, and life is good, And they look around, they got a job, and instead of when they first got that job, or they were looking for a job, and they're going in, and they're moving up the corporate ladder, and they're just realizing, man, look, God just put me in the right spot. He's brought me into favor with this person. He's brought me into favor with this person. I'm just moving up. Eventually, a person gets to the point to where they start thinking, well, because I'm smart, and because I did this, and because I worked this out, and because I can do this, and I'm just good at this right here, they begin to think it's their own power, you know. Well, I just be honest with you, you know, I did go to college for 4 years, and I did do good, and I did this, and I made sure this happened. See, that's where you better start worrying. Because God could have gave you an illness where you couldn't finish college. Or God could have, you know, there's people that want to go to college, they don't have the opportunity to go to college. And people forget the opportunity that God, it's just by my might and my power, and I've worked this thing out, and just listen, this is me, I've done this. And a person goes from everything before was a blessing from God to where God blessed them so much, they begin to look around and think, it's me. And then they begin to let distractions get them away from the house of God, and they begin to look at the world, and because of the blessings that they got, it changed them. Dilbert's told this story before about Brother Cliff Todd. When Cliff Todd went to work out there where it's Great Dane now, was Fruhoff then, he went in and he witnessed to everybody, and he was giving tracts to everybody, and he didn't care whether people liked him or whether they didn't. And he would just tell people about the Lord, and people were trying to get right and do right, and people get mad at him, but he didn't care either way. And what began to happen was, because of that attitude and because he was trying to do right, people began to like him, and they liked him real well. And he said his heart changed. Before, when he didn't care whether people liked him or not, I guess he just took for granted they didn't like him. So just deal with it. When he realized people began to like him, it got harder to do what he was supposed to do. It got harder to give out a track or to make somebody mad or to bring up something that was wrong. And that's what will happen to us. Even during prosperity, when things are going good in our life, it's real easy for our heart to get lifted up and to quit on God. And another reason that people quit on God is because they just get tired. They just get tired. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. They just get tired of being the one that's got to say, look, we're not going to watch that movie. We just ain't. You know, well, we're not going to do that, or we're not going to do this, and well, we just don't do that. And constantly having to be the bad guy, and constantly having to be the one that says, no, we're not going to do that. I talked to a preacher last Tuesday, I was talking to him. And he's sitting there talking to him, and he's talking about his boys, and he's got some young boys, and he said, how did you do it? And I said, don't go by me, buddy. I tell you, I feel like I've messed up my whole life with these kids. I said, I feel like I've compromised all the time. I try, and I know. And he's sitting there talking to me, and he said, I'll sit there with my young boys, and I'll look at them and say, you know, we're not going to go see this movie. He said, and he's sitting there talking to me with tears in his eyes, saying, you know, I have to be the bad guy. I have to be the one. He said, I'm just not for sure if they understand why we're not. And I just have to sit down and say, you just got to trust Dad on this. And he said, it's just hard. And you know what happens a lot of times? People get tired of that. They get tired and they look around and they realize, you know, so-and-so went that movie. God didn't send lightning out of heaven and consume them and they're 50. I mean, it didn't happen. And you get there and you get frustrated and you get tired. But you know what you got to do? You just got to trust God. But it's easy to get tired and start looking around and thinking that the Lord's against you and letting everything bad happen to you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. Look at verse 7. It's Jeremiah talking. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God, I've been speaking for you. And ever since I started speaking for you, people's making fun of me. They're calling me holier than thou. Or they're saying that, you know, you think you're better than everybody else. Or I'm just in a derision. Everything bad's happening. Everything's going against me. And he's just getting wore out with it. In verse 9 he says, Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He's ready to quit. Jeremiah's quitting. He's quitting on God. Why? Because he's just tired. He's wore out with it. He's wore out with just doing right. And, you know, a lot of times people look at people and they'll think, man, I don't know, he just thinks this about himself and thinks that about himself. You know, sometimes you might want to ask them, because a lot of times they don't think that about themselves. A lot of times they don't even want to be doing what they're doing. They're doing it just because they think it's what the Lord wants them to do. and they would rather miss church and go fishing. They'd rather miss church and go hunting. They'd rather miss church and do anything else. But they don't. And they get wore out with it. And a lot of times we look at people and think, man, they just got together. Sometimes they don't. And sometimes Satan gets on them and they get weary with it and they get wore out and they want to quit. And verse 9, but it goes on to say, he says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know what he was doing? He quit on God, and then he got looking around, and he started seeing the homosexual crowd just pushing their agenda, pushing their agenda, pushing their agenda, and getting their way. And he saw the sinners there, and he saw these other churches that's pushing the wrong agenda, and they're not really even helping. And he's looking out, and God's not in everybody's thoughts, and he's looking around, and he's thinking, you know what? I am sick of this. And just like Paul was over there on Mars Hill, his spirit got stirred inside of him. His word was in his was like fire shut up in his bones. Verse 10, he says, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take out our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. So you see, he gets his second wind. But he quit. Why did he quit? He just got tired. That's another reason people quit on God. And look over at, go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. What's another reason people quit on God? People quit on God because they get scared. You got a guy right here who stood up against 850 prophets. One of the greatest stories in the Bible of one man standing against 850 people. Elijah, the prophet. He's sitting here, and he's got 850 prophets that he's against up there, and it's working. He's got so much boldness to him. He's making fun of them. He's sitting there saying, you know, look, let's. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's have a little competition. Let's just make us an altar here. You call down fire from your God. I'll call down fire from my God. And they get out there, and they start working on this thing. And he's sitting over there watching this big joke go on, and they're sitting there, and they're calling on their God to bring fire. They're cutting their wrists. They're cutting themselves, bleeding on the altar, trying to get their God to bring fire down out of heaven. And Elijah's sitting over there just laughing at them. He's making fun of them. He's saying, oh, that's good. That's good. You think that's going to get a hold of him? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to wake him up. Maybe he just don't hear you. And he's rolling, man. He's just making fun of them. I mean, he's just sitting there making fun of them, and they're getting mad, and there ain't nothing. You know, sometimes I often think God will let you see behind the scenes a lot of times what's going on, like with the book of Job, and you see that. It don't show what's going on right here. But I'm sitting here, and I'm thinking, if there's any time that Satan wants to show up and show some glory, you know Satan wants to bring some fire. And Satan could have done it. Satan could have brought fire down out of heaven and done that right there for them, if that's what he wanted to do. And I believe he wanted to do it. And for some reason, I've just got this picture in my head, and it may not be true. I just see God up there pointing at Satan. No, boy, you sit right there. You ain't doing nothing. And Elijah's sitting there making fun of them and their gods, and you know Satan's sitting there, and he's just wanting to show himself. And God, whoa, boy. You know. And just heal, boy. You want to talk about somebody that can control Satan, that's God. And then what happens is Elijah calls on God, and fire comes down out of there and licks up that water, licks up that sacrifice, and he turns around and says, we need to kill all these guys, and they get all those guys killed. And he turns around, and Jezebel says, you're going to die, and he gets scared. And he gets scared, and he quits on God. Right there in 1 Kings 19, he says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And he got scared of one woman right there and got ready to quit on God. And he did quit on God. And while he's sitting there whining and crying, God comes in and fixes him a meal and takes care of him while he's asleep. feeds him, and when he's hungry, and takes care of him. And Elijah, at that point, he's not looking right. He's not thinking right. He's not looking around at what just happened. He got scared. And a lot of us get scared, and that's another reason why people quit. They quit when things are good through prosperity. They quit when they get tired. They quit when they get scared. People quit when they get mad. Look at the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah lets you know why he ran from the Lord and ended up in the belly of the whale. And the reason was because he knew that God would have mercy on him if he preached to that city of Nineveh. And he tells the Lord that here in Jonah chapter 4. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." In verse 4, the Lord says, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" And Jonah don't say nothing. Look over in at the end of the chapter. God asked him again, verse 9. It says, "And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death." He's sitting there talking to the Lord like, "Yeah, Lord, I do well to be mad." And that's what happens to people. Somebody does them wrong. "Lord, they done me wrong. That's done me wrong, God. That's ain't right." Lord said, "Well, you're doing right. Is it well to be angry?" "Yeah, Lord, it is. I ain't never done nothing to them. I've done this and I've done that. They just got a problem with me, God." And you know what people do? They quit on God because they're mad. They get mad and they say, "You know what? I've had enough of this. I'm going to go to a church where everybody gets along." Yeah. That's the only church that gets along is the Church of Jesus Christ after the rapture. So you ain't going to get to that one right now. Another reason people quit, look at Hebrews chapter 11, is because it just ain't fun. They look at the life of living the life of a Christian. They look around and they think, "You know what? It just ain't fun. It's just boring. It's just, I mean, what happens when you go to church? You just go to church. I mean, it's just boring. It just ain't no fun. You know, we have fun at parties, and we have fun at shindigs, and we have fun at Cotton Eye Joe's, and we have fun here, and we have fun. That's fun. Going to church ain't fun. And you know what people do? They get bored with church. They get bored with the Christian life. And they say, I'm tired of it. I'm gonna go somewhere else. In Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 24. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made that choice, and he refused Egypt, which is top of the world. So he chooses rather," look at verse 25, "choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." You know what he did? He looked at the reward, he looked at the world, and he looked at where the pleasures of sin is going to get him, and he looked at where serving Christ is going to get him. And he said, "You know what? I've got enough faith to believe that one day it's going to be worth it all." And that's why he made that choice. And the reason some people make the choice to leave church and to do wrong is because it's just a lot more fun. And you know what God says? It is fun. And you know, you tell people, you know, if you think sinning ain't fun, you just ain't never sinned. You just don't know how to sin. And the Bible says that there is a pleasures in sin for a season. And you can enjoy them, but it just says for a season. And what's going to happen is those chickens are going to come home to roost, as they say. And real quickly here, what happens is, the problem is, look at Psalm 73 real quick. I'll show you another reason people quit on God. Psalm 73 is because they look around and they see people like Hugh Hefner, who is over Playboy, has lived to be almost 1,000 years old, it looks like. And he's been over that Playboy deal. He's got that Playboy mansion. He's got everything he wants in this world. And Christians sit here and they'll look at stuff like that right there and they say, I just don't understand. And you look at this world and you can see things and it just does not compute. I'm sitting there watching that game last night with Kentucky and Wisconsin and I'm thinking, surely to goodness the Lord don't like John Calipari. Those guys that play for Kentucky may be good, and I'm glad, and I understand, you know, they're happy. But does anybody... I talk to people at work. They want to get rid of John Calipari. They don't even like... Those guys at work don't even like him as a coach. Now, they like the win. They enjoy the winning. But I'm sitting there looking at this thing, I'm thinking, I see this guy for Wisconsin, this old man with this suit on. He just looks like your granddad or something. I'm thinking, surely he's better than Calipari. But, man, I don't know. Who knows? He may not be. You know, he may be... giving Hugh Hefner money. I don't know about him. I'm just sitting there looking at it. But you know what happens is we get looking around and we see things and we think, that just ain't right. Why are they being blessed, Lord? How are they making it in life, God? And he says this, Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And what happens is we see the prosperity of the wicked, and a lot of times it's more than Christians can bear, and they say, you know what? I'm tired of doing right. I've had enough. I want to have some of this prosperity. Obviously, these guys get it. I'm already saved. I'm going to heaven. Why not just indulge? And that's a reason why people quit. And they emphasize the negative, and they forget about what God's done for them. And the Bible says in Proverbs 13 that the way of transgressors is hard. And people forget that. The children of Israel forgot what Egypt was like. They said, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. And all they would ever say are the good points that Egypt had. That's all they'd talk about. They didn't talk about the bondage. They didn't talk about the whining and crying that came up before God. They couldn't remember what they were whining and crying about at that time. And what we do is we emphasize negative things. But if you'll sit down and you realize what has been good, I can say this right here. Everything that's been good in my life over the last 20 years, I can give credit to God. When I got in church and I tried to start living by this Bible, every good thing that's happened to me is because of me. And where the things that's messed up in life, probably 90% of them, 95% of them is where I've just done wrong. The other 5% is where God was just putting me through something to prove me or to put me through a trial to see if I was going to pass this test or that test. But I can honestly say, if I look back, my marriage, the fact that I've been married for 22 years, is a testimony to God. You know, my children, and I mean, obviously there's things I may not know that they're doing right now. I have no idea. But from what I see, everything that's been good with them, I know is because God and because where I've tried to follow that book and do what's right. They could turn on God tomorrow, but if they do, they're going to be going against this Bible. They're not going to be good. They'll be going and doing the same things that I was talking about earlier. And when I grew up, I mean, I'll bore you with the details, but, you know, you got domestic violence was in my, it wasn't exactly in my home. My mom didn't go through it, but I had an aunt that I would see. All of a sudden, she'd have black eyes. I knew what was going on. I knew what was happening. Everybody knew what was happening. That her boyfriend beat her up, and people just act like it wasn't no big deal. You know what? My kids ain't seen none of that stuff. They've not seen drinking in a home. They've not seen drugs, pornography, any of the domestic violence, adultery, fornication. I mean, rape, incest, none of that stuff. You know, you got kids right now that last night, young girls that had to move their dresser over in front of their door when they went to bed last night because of a brother or maybe because of a dad. You know what? My kids ain't had to see none of that stuff. You know why? Because of God. That's why. And what happens is people begin to see the prosperity of things, and they say, I'm going to go for this right here. But the baggage that comes with that is what they forget about. And they definitely don't want their kids to go through any of those things. And they definitely don't want their kids around people that act that way. People are very funny. When I was growing up, you'd spend the night at people's house all the time. People are funny about who they let their kids, not that they even choose anybody. A lot of times now, they just don't let their kids spend the night with anybody because you just never know these days. And you know what? This Bible is what's kept it clean. The Bible is. And doing what God said. And like I said, that's a testimony to God, not to me. And anywhere I've had problems in the last 20 years is where I've looked at this and Satan's got an advantage on me and messed me up because I've not done what God said to do. And I've messed it up and I've blown my testimony or I've done something the wrong way or I've let pride in there or I've not whipped my child when I should have whipped my child and felt sorry for my child, or I defended my child when they didn't need to be defended, and I, if they've got a rebellion attitude, I've cultivated it, not God. It's where I've messed up at. And when I look at this Bible and realize, you know what? God is the one that's made my life better where it's good. And what a person's got to do is realize, you know what? I've got to have God. I've got to have this Bible. I've got to have the words of God. You got to sit around, and even like Jeremiah where he quit on God. You know what he did? He began to realize, this just ain't the right way to be. And it was the Word of God that was inside him that changed him. And we've got to esteem the words of God more than our necessary food. We've got to put it up first, and we've got to say, you know what? This right here, if I go by this, it's going to cut out 95% of my problems. And the 5% of problems that I do have after that are going to be God dealing with me. And that's just when God put me through a trial, and I know when God's put me through a trial, it's a good thing. I need that. But what we don't need is the 95% of the problems that we bring on our own. And that's what Paul was looking at. He was worried that that church at Thessalonica had went through a lot of stuff and was ready to quit on God. All right, let's take a break.